Okay, Genesis chapter 27, we're going to get out of this chapter eventually. We've been here for a while. We're just about to finish off Isaac, but we got probably this one and I think one more lesson and we'll be done with Isaac. But in Genesis 27, we've read this many times. We're going to read it again because we have some visiting with us and not everyone's here all the time. So Genesis 27, verse 1, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. Thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice, and go and fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat, such as her which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and on the smooth of his neck, and she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that my soul may bless thee. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison. His father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. He came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee, be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out of the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll stop there. We'll pick up some of the rest of it as we go along and put it in context, maybe for those who haven't been with us. Isaac, a man who was neither either or. A man who was not either or. Hopefully that'll make sense when we're done. Let's go ahead and go with the Lord in prayer and ask God's help. Brother Tim Cuddy, I want you to lead us in prayer.
Father, thank you so much for your word, the truths contained therein. And thank you for the Bob and home issue. And to hear your word preached, and I pray upon all those things that will take place downstairs as well. In your son's precious, holy, and wonderful name. Amen.
You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Isaac, a man who was not either or. If you've been with us, you know that chapter 27 is about the passing of the Abrahamic covenant, which was passed, of course, from father to son, normally from father to the oldest son. Now, God's already declared, again, this will be a review for some of us, this first part, but God had already declared that his will was that the blessing of the Abrahamic covenant was to pass, in this case, to the younger son, Jacob, and not to the older son, Esau, which was normal. That was the culturally normal thing to do in the way that it was normally done. Jacob was to be the recipient of the blessing and not Esau. Genesis 25, go back over there if you will. Genesis 25, Jacob was to be the recipient of the Jacob over Esau. And in Genesis 25, he chose him such from birth. In Genesis 25 and verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she says, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And of course, when they were finally born, we know that Jacob was born second, but grabbed hold of Esau's heel in verse 26, again indicating this idea that Jacob was to be before Esau. And so it wasn't going to happen as it normally did, and this is not, again, the way it was normally done in Jewish culture. But several times in the scriptures, we know that God bypassed Jewish culture. He bypassed the way things were normally done and chose the younger over the older. God did that several times, as I said, in the Old Testament, in the Word of God. Apparently, God's not as concerned about the customs and the ways of man or the cult concerned about that. And you know this tonight, a man's culture after the image of God, not the other way around. And so God doesn't care about our plans. God doesn't care about our culture. God doesn't care about the way we do things. God has a way he wants things done. And in this case, he made it clear that he wanted Jacob blessed over Esau. Now, unfortunately, when it came to passing the Abrahamic covenant blessing on, which was the duty of the father, Isaac tried, and this is where we were last week, Isaac tried to circumvent the will of God. He tried to circumvent the plan of God by giving the blessing unto Esau instead of Isaac, like God had said he was to do. And so he concocted, we just read it in the first four verses of chapter 27, he concocted this covert plan in which he was going to give the blessing to Esau. He did this in quiet, as we saw last time. He did this kind of secretly. He told Esau, go get some meat, make it, bring it back, and when you come back, I'll bless you, and I'll pass the covenant onto you. And so he had this plan. And this was in spite of the fact that Esau, regardless of his birth order, had proven himself, not only was it not God's will that Esau get it, but he'd also proven himself unworthy of the Abrahamic covenant. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12 quickly, if you will. I'm going to put a marker there in Hebrews. You might want to as well. We'll be back. Hebrews chapter 12. Esau had proven himself, regardless of the birth order, unworthy of the covenant. In Hebrews 12 and verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance. And so Esau had proven himself unworthy. Even though he had proven himself unworthy, Isaac was bent on passing the blessing on to Esau. And his decision to try to bless Esau rather than Jacob didn't appear to be based on Esau's worth, because he had already proven himself unworthy. It was not out of a concern for God's will. It was based on the fact that he loved Esau more than he loved Jacob. And of course, we saw that also last time in Genesis 25. If you look in verse 28, it says, in venison, but Rebekah saw, even though it wasn't God's will for him to do so, it was to go to Jacob. And it wasn't because Esau was worthy, because he had proven himself unworthy. It wasn't because it was God's will. It was simply based on the fact that he loved Esau more than Jacob, and he wanted to see his oldest son receive the Abrahamic covenant. It's kind of a big deal, you know, to be in the inheritor of the Abrahamic covenant. And so he seriously wanted his oldest son to be able to see that. Now, as we saw when we started, if you can remember way back when we began the life of Isaac, he outlived all the other patriarchs. As a matter of fact, he outlived them by quite a bit, 180 years old when he finally died, and so he greatly outlived Abraham, Jacob, and even Joseph. But when you look in the book of Genesis, you know, Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph, all three have about 12 chapters or so devoted to them in the book of Genesis, while Isaac only has about 2.5. chapters devoted to him. And even though he has 2.5 chapters, much of what we think of as the life of Isaac in those 2.5 chapters are really about everybody around Isaac. They're not so much about Isaac. There's really only about one chapter that's really about Isaac himself. And when you read the life of Isaac from the very beginning, he's certainly the less spectacular of the others. He's certainly not an Abraham, and he's certainly not a Jacob, as Jacob will be. Jacob has his problems, but he'll kind of get it squared away near the end of his life. And he's by far certainly wasn't a Joseph. And so he certainly wasn't as spectacular as these. He wasn't as colorful as these others were. He's much more of an ordinary man than his other three were. Now, none of the patriarchs were perfect. Not one of them. Joseph probably came the closest, of being perfect, but none of the rest of them were. But Isaac was certainly one of those who are more fleshly minded. Now, one thing about Isaac, though, is he never was really, from what we read in the scriptures, he was never really fleshly minded in a moral sense. I mean, he was one of the few patriarchs that didn't have a second wife. He loved Rebekah, loved her from the very beginning, stayed faithful to her from what we can read in the scriptures throughout their entire life. And so he was not an immoral man in that sense. He just certainly wasn't a man who was tuned in spiritually for a whole lot of his life and a large part of his life. But he was a man, though he was not immoral in that sense. I think we could classify him this as was not exactly like some of the others were. And we see that when he tries to pull off in Genesis 27 this thing of circumventing God's will. And when you see the way he goes about it, he tries to do this secretly and bring in the meat without Rebekah finding out. But of course, as we'll see in a minute, Rebekah does find out and kind of circumvents Isaac's plan. And when you see that, I was thinking about this afternoon, when you see some of the stuff that Isaac does, you almost have to think that when it comes to Isaac and Esau, the apple maybe didn't fall quite as far from the tree as we'd like to believe. And there might be a reason why Isaac loved Esau more, because they had a great deal more in common than maybe him and Jacob. Now, Jacob, we would all agree tonight, that was certainly not a spiritual giant at this time in his life, by no means. But it certainly does seem that Isaac and Esau probably shared a lot in common because of the plan that he concocts here. Now, Isaac's scheme didn't work, as you already know, because we read it. Isaac's scheme didn't work because Rebekah heard what he was about to do, and she concocted her own scheme. I could say something here about, there's a bad example of a guy trying to out-scheme a woman. Amen, but I won't say that because some might be offended, all right? But Isaac here has this and outwits him. This is 27 and verse 5. If you know the story already, she overhears it, sends Jacob out to get the lamb, the two lambs, brings them back, fixes the meat, dresses him up, sends him in, and he gets, and Jacob is able to get Isaac to bless him instead of Esau. And so she comes up with this plan, and it worked. I mean, she out-schemed old Jacob. And as soon as Isaac, here's the thing, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing who he thought was Esau, Esau actually entered the room to be blessed. And of course, we stopped reading there in Genesis 27 and verse 30. It came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out of the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison that thy soul may bless me. So no sooner does Jacob go out after pulling this off that Esau enters in. And of course, when he comes in, he finds out that Jacob has stolen his blessing. And in verse 32, and Isaac his father said, and Isaac trembled, very eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he says, of course, that Jacob had suddenly came in, and stole away the blessing. So Esau shows up. I don't want to lose you all the weeds. Esau shows up right after Jacob leaves, finds out that Jacob's been blessed in his stead. And then Esau begs Isaac, please bless me. Bless me with something. Please bless me. In essence, what he's trying to do really is to get Isaac to somehow undo the blessing and give it to him. He claimed Jacob stole it away. And so he's trying to get the blessing back, if you will. Now, Isaac does give him, I guess we could call it a secondary blessing or maybe a lesser blessing in Genesis 27, verse 38. And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of the heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off his neck." And so he pleads with Isaac for a secondary blessing, or for a lesser blessing, for the lack of a better term. And of course, Isaac goes ahead and gives him this blessing that we just read. And in the end, we kind of finished with this last time, in the end, to say that Esau hated Jacob as a result of all this was an understatement. Because in verse 41, Jacob says that when dad is dead, Esau or Jacob will look over in chapter 28 of the women that his father didn't want him to take a bride from. That's immediately where he went, because he knew that his dad hated it. So he was not only bitter at Jacob, but he was also bitter at Isaac as well, and threatens to kill him. Okay, y'all with me? How about in the back? Y'all with me? All right. Okay, Isaac, as I said a minute ago, was not a worldly man as far as immorality is concerned, but he was certainly a worldly man, as I said earlier, in his thought process and how he thought about things and how he saw things. And if you need any proof at all, I would think Genesis 27 would certainly be proof of that, and how he tried to pull this off and how he tried to make it happen. Again, he wasn't a bad guy. You know, he wasn't an immoral guy. He wasn't a terrible guy. He just thought about things in a strange way. And especially when it came to his philosophy and how he thought about things. Now, he thought that somehow here he could circumvent the will of God. As I kind of thought about this afternoon before we get to where I want to be, you know, you see some of God's people like that from time to time. You know, they're people or a family who, they're not bad people. You know, they're not a bad family. They love the Lord, you know, to some degree, and they're maybe even serving the Lord to some degree. They're not wicked people. You know, they're not out in the world. I wouldn't classify Jacob that way. We have no indication of that. He wasn't a wicked man, wasn't out living in sin or living in immorality as far as we know. And you see people like that even today who they're saved and, you know, and they love the Lord, they're not out living in immorality or wickedness. And again, as I said, they may be serving him to one degree or another, but you watch and listen to them. And from time to time, you think to yourself, I can't understand their thought process. I can't understand how they think the way they think. I can't understand why they're doing this thing or why they're doing that thing. I just don't understand. Am I the only person who understands this? All right. There are those out there who are good people. They're not out in sin, but yet at the same time, it just seems like all they hear and all they learn never sinks completely into their thinking and into the way they make decisions and the way they process things. And I think we could classify Jacob as that. Jacob had heard all the stories of Abraham. He'd heard all these stories. He knew, or Isaac had heard all these stories. And I'm going to get them all confused. You just insert the right guy. But Isaac had heard all these stories from Abraham. He knew all of these things. But yet, for some reason, it just never seemed to penetrate his thought process. He knew he was a man who knew the truth. He knew God. He'd heard all the lessons, yet he so oftentimes made decisions based on philosophies that were not fully in line with everything that he'd heard. I mean, he didn't get this thinking in Genesis 27 from the Word of God. He didn't have a Bible, but he didn't get it from the Word of God. He didn't get it from what he had been taught. He didn't get it from the lessons of God or from God himself. He certainly didn't get it by the direction of the Holy Spirit. And I just said that to say this. You know, doctrines, I believe in doctrine, don't you? It's important that we know doctrine. Doctrines and principles are supposed to be interesting things to know. They're not just supposed to be interesting things that we can sit around and talk about and philosophize about and think about. They're supposed to penetrate our thinking. Doctrine is supposed to penetrate our thinking. Listen, I'm a Baptist. I make no apology for that. None whatsoever. I got one amen. Brother Chad back in the back agrees with me. Me and Brother Chad, we're Baptists. We don't care whether you like that or not. We're Baptists. And not only are we Baptists, but I believe certain things. Listen, I'm local church from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I'm close communion, Baptist baptism, reject alien immersion. I have a Baptist philosophy of soul winning. I believe all those things. And they impact how I think. Right. They impact the decisions I make and who I hang out with and what I do and the way I conduct my life. Not only that, there are certain things about God's Word that I believe, about holiness and other issues in the Scriptures that I understand from the Word of God. And they are to impact my thinking. And it's a shame sometimes when you see Jacob's, when you see Isaac's, if you will, you know, who have learned all this stuff and have seen all this stuff. And you think to yourself, you know, after all the Sunday school lessons and sermons you've heard and all the things that you've experienced, you would think it would penetrate your thought process a little bit more. And Isaac, I like him, but at the same time, he's painful to watch because he knows the truth. He doesn't dislike God. He's not out in the world, but he's making some boneheaded decisions. Right. And you think to yourself, man, what you know should penetrate your thought process and should penetrate your decision making as well. And sadly, Esau and Jacob, to a greater degree, Esau kind of grew up after dad in that area, though Jacob finally gets it together a little bit later on in his life. So now that I've vented about that, look, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If all of this is true, if all that we've seen about Isaac over the last few months, if this is all true, and Isaac here is not a worldly man, but yet, or an immoral man, but yet he's very tainted in a worldly philosophy. He doesn't really make great spiritual decisions. And in Genesis chapter 27, certainly doesn't make a spiritual decision when he tries to concoct this scheme to circumvent the will of God. And if all of that is true, then what are we to make of Hebrews 11? And by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. That's kind of a puzzlement, isn't it? If everything that we said is true, and it is, or I wouldn't have said it, all right. If all that's true, then what do we do about Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20, where it says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, which of course would be a reference back to Genesis chapter 27. Before we get into that, one thing that we can take from this story of Genesis chapter 27 and this seemingly almost conflicting statement in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20 is this. We can take from that people are complicated.
Right.
More of you agreed with me about that than you did about being a Baptist. Amen. People are complicated. It's okay to say amen. They're complicated. You may know some complicated people. All right. You might be a complicated people. All right. We're all complicated, aren't we? Wouldn't it be great if people were simple, but they're not simple? I'm not simple. You're not simple. People are not simple to deal with. We're complicated people. That's because of our sin nature and other things. But always, when it comes to the things, it's either or. We're not always this or that. We're not always one way or the other. We're complicated. We're not always 100% on anything. We're complicated people. And though Isaac operated in the flesh in Genesis 27 and seeking to bless Esau over Isaac in spite of the fact of God's clear will, he apparently was not faithless. Come on. In Hebrews 11, it says that part of what he does in Genesis 27, he did by faith. So much so that he gets named in what we sometimes refer to as the Great Hall of Faith, Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. And so even though he wasn't always great in his thinking, and even though sometimes he operated from a worldly philosophy, and even though what he does in Genesis 27 verses 1 through 4 was certainly not right and certainly not right with God, he was nonetheless not faithless. He had a measure of faith. Now, do you understand what I mean by he wasn't either or? It wasn't a matter of Isaac being 100% right or 100% wrong. He was wrong and right. Does that make sense? That's why we're complicated.
Right.
Because we're not always 100%. No, we're hardly ever 100% right. And we're more often than not 100% wrong than we are 100% right. But we're complicated that way. We're not always either 100% right or 100% wrong. Maybe that's one of the reasons why God is so patient with us at times. Well, aren't you glad God's patient with us? He knows that we're not always either or. And he was supposed to be. And in trying to deceive, even though he tries to deceive them this way, God still holds him up for his faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's amazing to me that God deals with us that way. Aren't you glad God does that? When you think about the 12 disciples who would sometimes think the most foolish thoughts and then say them out loud. But yet at the same time, many times they got it right on the money. Like when Christ turned to Peter and said, "Who do men say that I am?" And he says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" He got it right, didn't he? Right on the money. But sometimes he would say some of the dumbest stuff. Because we're complicated. And we're rarely either 100% of anything. We're oftentimes, we're not always either or. You know, but he never dealt with them as if they had to be fully right in every area or fully wrong. Is any of this making sense?
Yes.
He never dealt with them like, listen, if you're not fully right in every area, I'm done with you. If you're not 100% right in every aspect of your life, I'm going to... That within us, there's always an element of faith. It's the way we are. It'd be great, wouldn't it, if we could just flip a switch and always be 100% right and 100% faithful. But none of us are that way. It doesn't matter how much you try to put on an outward sign and convince everybody that you are. We know different. We're not 100% either way. I'm thankful tonight that God does not make a decision to continue to work with me or work in my life because he sees all my decisions and sees all my thinking as either or. What I mean by that is I'm thankful whether I'm either fully faithless, they're fully right, or I'm fully wrong. Or because I'm either fully in his will or fully out of his will. I'm thankful that God doesn't say you must be 100% of everything either way. And this is the way Jacob was. Come on, he was messed up in a lot of ways. But God still saw in him faith. Enough faith to mention him in Hebrews chapter 11. I think that's significant. Now, you're probably always right. You're probably always spiritual. You're probably always in God's will. You probably got it all together. But I'm still struggling with that. Pray for me, would you? Because I'm not either or. And about the time I think I am 100% of something, God shows me that I'm not. And this is the way Esau was. And I'm glad God deals with us based on the understanding that we are frail and we are weak and we are sinners by our nature and we do dumb stuff. But at the same time, we can do some great stuff for the Lord at the same time. In faith. Listen, I'll just speak for me and I won't drag you into my problems. I can be a giant of faith. And I can be a crumpling Hulk, not either or. And God deals with me. That people are complicated. And they are not always either or. They're just not. Now, we have to realize that because someone makes a bad decision or because they're not thinking out or because their thinking is out there in some area at the moment doesn't mean we count them out. Doesn't mean we toss them to the curb. Because God understands we're not always one way or the other. They're either right with God or they're not, so we're done with them. They're either in his will or they're not, so we're done with them. Now, that's true in one area, and that's salvation.
Right.
You're either saved or you're not.
Right.
Right? There is no gray area there. You've either received Christ or you haven't. But when it comes to the saved life, we're never that clear.
Right.
And we're never that certain. I'd like to be. I strive to be. Come on, don't you?
Amen.
I strive to be always right, always faithful, always full of faith, always obedient, always submissive. I strive for that, but I fail. And so as a result of that, I'm not quite that simple. Now, obviously, now listen, before somebody gets, you know, there doesn't mean that I have any kind of, doesn't mean that we always toss everybody to the curb because they have to be 100% right, but we're wrong if we violate God's word. Listen, there is in his will and there is out of his will. There is obedient and there is disobedient. There is submissive and there is rebellious. There are those differences. But we're a blend of all of that.
Right.
But just because that's true doesn't mean that we're right. Doesn't mean it's... Listen, I can't sit back and go, well, you know, God understands I'm either or, so I'll just keep on my stupid path and see what happens. No. I need to repent and get right with God. My goal should be to be right. I'm just saying I'm thankful that God understands the way we are.
Right.
And though while we are to strive to be right with him, and there's no excuse not to be right with him, I'm just thankful that God doesn't toss us to the curb because we're not 100% right all the time in every aspect of my life.
Right.
And we need to remember that when we deal with people the same way. Again, what I'm saying is no excuse. No, listen. Are you listening? What I'm saying is no excuse. Who knows they're being disobedient? What I'm talking about. This is no. And we need to understand that when we deal with people. We need to keep in mind that we're not always 100% right in our thinking and our thoughts and our decisions and our consistency. Well, I think I'm 100% right. Well, I wish we could get inside your mind and see what you think about. Amen? Wish we could get inside your mind and hear what you think about people. We probably just need to get in your house and hear what you say about people. We probably just need to get in a car with you and go for a drive. Come on, you know what I mean. I'm glad God's standard of dealing with me is not fully right or he's done with me. If there was ever a complicated man in this area in the Bible, it's Isaac. He is a complicated guy. And it sure comes out here in the fact that Genesis 27, he's trying to pull one over on God. And in Hebrews chapter 11, God lifts him up as a great man of faith all at the same time. Come on, that's complicated.
Yes,
it's complicated. Let's notice some things about this. So what Isaac sought to do in Genesis 27 was in the flesh. It was fleshly thinking. It was contrary to God's word. But according to Hebrews chapter, he's trying to faith present according to what God says in Hebrews chapter 11. Well, let me give you some areas where I think that's true, and we'll knock down the one where the Bible says is specifically true. First of all, think about this. When you think about what he does in Genesis chapter 27, there's one thing that's clear, and that is that he had faith that the Abrahamic covenant and the promises of God that were made to him were true and trustworthy. For all of his failings, he had faith in the Abrahamic covenant. And he had faith that the promises that God made to him were absolutely true. Look over in Genesis 26. He must have believed by faith what God said in Genesis 26. It says in verse 1 of Genesis 26. And I'll blow my nose. I'll try not to do it quite as loud as my son-in-law did. But verse 1 of 26. And there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land. For unto thee and to thy seed will I give all. This is the Abrahamic covenant. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Isaac must have believed this to be true. If you look over in Genesis 26, look in verse 23, says, and he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him that same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father, fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee, and will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded there an altar and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. Now I say that he must have believed God concerning the Abrahamic covenant, because what else would explain what he does in Genesis chapter 27? He loves Esau, his oldest son, and he's bent on seeing that Esau gets this Abrahamic covenant. Well, why is he so passionate about Esau getting it? Well, it's obvious he's passionate about Esau getting it because he believes it. He absolutely believes the Abrahamic covenant. God promised that he would bless him. He believes that. He has embraced it by faith. And as a result of that, he wants more than anything that he is the recipient that God made to him. Esau got it because he believed God's promise. He believed in the Abrahamic covenant. He must have. As convoluted as it may sound, his effort to ensure Esau got the blessing was proof of his faith in the promise. That's kind of crazy, but as convoluted as it sounds, it's proof that he believed the promise. Had he had no faith in the promise, he wouldn't have worked so hard in scheming to make sure Esau got it. He wouldn't have cared had he had little faith in the promise. But because he had such vehement faith in the promise, he wanted to make sure that Esau got it. Chew on this thought. It's just a shame that Isaac didn't have as much trust, as much belief, or much faith in God's will concerning who was to receive it as he did in the promise itself. I would submit to you once again, we are complicated. Isn't it something that he had such faith in the covenant, such faith in the promise, but yet he lacked the faith to believe God's will was best concerning who? He had such faith in the promise and so little faith. With me? Again, we're as complicated as Isaac is. We're not picking on him. We're as complicated as... Listen, most of us in this room tonight, if you're saved, say amen. If you can't say amen, we'd sure like to help you before you leave tonight. Nothing to be ashamed of. You just need to get it dealt with. But if you said amen and you are genuinely born again, you've been regenerated, converted, saved through the work of the Holy Spirit, then I would think that every one of you who said amen, as well as myself, would testify to the fact, the truth, that we emphatically believe the promise. I'll be thinking, won't be, what if I die? And it's not because I'm so spiritual or because I'm so godly or because I'm so great. It's because I believe God's promise.
Right.
God said, whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. I have done that. And because God said it, I believe it. And as a result of that, I'm confident, I am emphatic in my belief in the promise of salvation, that I am a blood-bought, born-again child of God because I came the only way God said to come.
Right.
Come on, if there is any other way to be saved, I'm lost as a goose because I came that way.
Right.
And that's the only thing I'm trusting in. And I'm emphatic about the promises, my unshakable faith in the promise of eternal life. And I would say, all of us tonight, and if you can't say that, then you need to come forward to the invitation. Let us take a Bible and help you get that nailed down.
Yes.
So that you can say, I'm emphatic about the promise of eternal life. Now, at the same time, while we all say that, and I think, and I believe we believe that, how often have every one of us taken matters into our own hands when it came to some need? How often has every one of us taken matters into our own hands because God's timing wasn't what we thought it was going to work out like it should be? How many of us have said, well, I got to do something. I'm out of time. Isn't it amazing how emphatic we can be about such a little thing as eternal life? And yet when it comes to some more smaller thing, how all of a sudden we worry. We're emphatic about the promise of eternal life, and then at the same time we try to bend something to our will when God has made His will clear. Or we agonize or fret over something. I know that you're not agonizers or fretters. Say amen. You know, we're at when God has promised to take in the Bible. God promised that He would take care of us. He would provide for us. He would meet our needs. And I've never gone hungry. I spend most of my time trying to get rid of weight, not put on weight. I've never gone hungry. I've never had a meal. Come on, I can say this without any thought or apology. I have never, ever had a legitimate need go unmet. Because God has always met my needs. He promised He would. But we'll be so emphatic about salvation, and then like Isaac, when it comes to some lesser thing, we lose our mind. We are complicated. We're complicated. Wouldn't it be great? Now listen, wouldn't it be great if we had as much faith in God in these lesser areas as we do our unshakable faith in salvation? You want to know how complicated we are? I don't even understand that. And I'm saying that about myself. I don't really understand how I can be so confident that God can deliver me from eternal condemnation, take all my sins, nail them to the cross, take the righteousness of Christ and not me, deliver me from the lake of fire, and give me eternal life in a home where He is, and then fret about my power bill. I don't even understand how we do that. Do you? Let me help you. We're complicated. We're complicated. Isaac has this unshakable, apparently, confidence in the promises of God concerning the Abrahamic covenant, so much so that he goes to such length to make sure his son Esau, whom he loves, gets it. And at the same time, he doesn't have the faith to let God take care of it and deal with it. So he takes matters into his own hands. It's a shame that, like Isaac, we tend to trust the promise of salvation, yet often we can't seem to trust God to carry out His will in our lives or trust His timing or His supply in such small areas. How much of our life do we spend worrying and fretting and thinking? Amen?
Right.
What are we going to do? What's going to happen? Our hair's on fire. You know, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about that? And someone turn around and say, well, you're saved? Well, sure. How do you know you're saved? Because God promised.
Yeah.
Well, the same God promised. We'll move on from that. Those secondness of the covenant, been at the faith to repent and accept God's will. In Genesis 27, look what it says in verse 30. Genesis 27 and verse 30. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out of the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto Isaac his father, and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of thy son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said to him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau, exceedingly. Hath taken venison, and he shall be blessed. He shall be blessed. God often overrules the plans of man. God often overrules, well, I don't know if often, but I try not to make it often, but many times God overrules my plans. And I'm sure he's overruled some of yours as well. God overrules the plans and the purposes of man. And no time is that more true than when we fight against his will or we fight against his plan. And God sure does in Genesis 27. God didn't directly, think about this, God doesn't directly intervene or approve of Rebekah's actions. But this is just another example of how God often uses the actions of man to bring about his own will in people's lives. Amen. It's not unusual in the Old Testament for God to use some wicked guy, let him do what he wants to do, and God used that then. That's the great thing about the sovereignty of God, to bring about his will.
Right.
So he doesn't encourage Rebekah. He doesn't intervene here. He lets Rebekah do what she wants to do, and she's wrong. She's right in what she's trying to accomplish, but bring about his will. Think about this. Isaac, without warning or any kind of forethought, is suddenly confronted with the truth that despite his best efforts to circumvent God's will, God used him. God used Isaac himself to do the very thing he was trying to keep from happening. He was trying to keep Jacob from being blessed and make sure that Esau was blessed. And God turns this whole thing around and uses Isaac to do the very thing he was trying to keep from doing.
Right.
Now, friend, that's overruling your plan. And that's overruling your will. God used him, Isaac. Listen, he is confronted with the truth that you can't fight against God and prevail. You cannot prevail against God. Do you believe that? You can't prevail against him in his will. He's confronted with that truth in a great way, which is why in verse 33 it says, and he trembled exceedingly. Come on now, listen up. You got to think like Isaac. He's concocted this whole plan. Do you not think he knows he's wrong?
Right, amen.
Sure he knows he's wrong. That's why he's sneaking around doing it outside his wife's hearing. And then when she hears what's going on, she concocts her own plan and overturns his, God does through her. Sure he knows he's wrong. That's, you don't do stuff in secret usually.
Right.
Not this type of stuff, in a clandestine way if you know you're right.
Right.
And so sure he knows he's wrong. And so he's done all of this. Now all of a sudden, here he finds out he's blessed what he thinks is Esau, and it turns out to be Jacob, and he's had his whole plan circumvented, and he is confronted instantly with the fact that God knows.
Right. Amen.
And that God has overruled him in a great way. And he trembles exceedingly. He's not just trembling here because he found out he blessed Jacob by accident. Exceedingly. Why? And knowing exactly what he was doing, with all of Isaac's best efforts, God just flat overruled him. That's a pretty serious wake-up call.
Amen, yes.
When it happens. Absolutely it is. He's confronted with the truth that you can't fight against God and prevail.
Yeah.
You don't have to raise your hand against this tonight. But you ever fight against the will of God? You ever try to circumvent it and see the futility of doing so? Because God's will is done anyway. Amen? No matter how hard you try to make it work out, God's will be done. It's a reminder of who we're dealing with. Listen, when God overrules my best efforts and carries out his will in spite of my efforts to do otherwise, it's a reminder of who we're dealing with. You know what Jacob got? You know what Isaac got? He got a full-on reminder of just who it is he's dealing with. And that God knew exactly what he was up to. To Isaac's credit, though, I think we see faith in the fact that he repents. Because in verse 33 it says he trembles exceedingly. Even then, then begs Isaac to bless him. We read in verse 33, at the end of verse 33, he says, no, he will be blessed. And then in chapter 27, verse 33, it says, in verse 33 it says, no, and he will be blessed. And then in verse 37 it says this, and Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him, and what shall I now do unto thee, my son? He is blessed, and he will be blessed. And then over in over in Genesis chapter 28, when Jacob gets ready to leave home, in chapter 28, verses 1 through 4, Isaac blesses him again. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of the Canaanites. And in verse 3, God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessings, and give the blessing of Abraham unto thee and unto thy seed. You know what? Isaac, seeing his plan overturned, at least has the faith to repent. Come on, you got to give him credit for that, for being willing to do so. Isaac, seeing God's will and God's sovereignty, repented with trembling and accepted the will of God. And that's great advice for you and I. Listen, when you see that you're wrong and God's fighting against you, you know what the best thing to do is? Just repent. And submit yourself unto him. Repent like we talked about Sunday night. Repent and just submit yourself to the will of God. Don't make God overturn you. Amen? Amen. And then lastly, in verses 38 through 40, Isaac demonstrated his faith in blessing concerning the future. In verses 38 through 40, he gives some future blessing concerning these two boys. And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? In verse 39, Isaac, his father, answered and said, behold, thy dwelling place shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and thou shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion that thou shalt break his yoke. It says by faith, this is the primary area where Isaac here exercises faith in what shall come or what will come. God had promised from the start that these two boys would be the heads of two nations. Do we need to go back to Genesis 25 and read it again? Two nations are within thy womb. Isn't that what God said? And so God prophesied from the start these two boys were the head of two nations, two peoples that would be in conflict with one another. We see that right away in Genesis 26 and verse 29 through 34 when Jacob gets Esau's birthright. We see that conflict began right to faith, was in blessing his sons concerning the birth of his son, relationship to that. First of all, Isaac prophesied that these two boys would coexist as two nations, that they would be two separate nations. Verses 39 through 40, you certainly see those two nations, those two groups of people, in keeping with God's word in Genesis 25. There would be Esau's people and Jacob's people. But not only that, secondly, that they would be the father not only of two different peoples, but of two different kinds of people. We read the kind of people that Jacob's people will be over in chapter 27, if you look, if you would, in verse 27. Come near, and he kissed him, smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see now the smell of my son, verse 38. Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee, and be lord over thy brethren. It's about the kind of people that thy dwelling shall be. Of course, we understand tonight, you should anyway, that the descendants of Jacob, of course, are Israel. The descendants of Esau, on the other hand, would be a prosperous people. But according to verse 40, they would be an untamed people. They would be a warlike people. They would be a people who would make their living or live by the sword. And of course, we know tonight that Esau's descendants would be the Edomites, from which today most of the Arab tribes come from, or Arab people come from. I think Isaac knew what he was talking about, because they are still at war, or not even to this day. And then thirdly, and obviously they would live, of course, Jacob is going to leave, but Israel has the Arab nations of Esau would be in continual rebellion against the descendants of Jacob. In verse 40 it says, and by thy sword thou shalt live, shalt serve thy brother, and shall come to pass, and thou shalt have dominion, thou shalt break his yoke from off his neck. In other words, they would be in continual rebellion against the descendants of Jacob, and they still are to this day. To this day. You know, I'm not saying tonight that we'll see visions of the future, but like Isaac, when we surrender to God's will and decide that we're going to accept his plan and obey his word, it's amazing how much more you understand of his workings. Trusting God. His understanding now is brought with God, and you'll be surprised how much more you'll understand of his word and how much more you'll understand of his will and how much more you'll understand of his working in our life. You know, tonight we can take from all of this, we're complicated people. If you had to pick the poster boy for complicated people in the Old Testament, Isaac would have to be in the running because he was a complicated guy. Faithful at one minute, not the next. And we see the thing he does in Genesis 27, but yet it's in the hall of fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It's amazing, isn't it? And when we think about these things, let me just leave you with this. Just be glad tonight that God understands what we are. He knows our frame.
Right.
He knows our frailty. He knows who we are, and he knows what we are. That's no excuse for our sin,
right. But
God knows us. And I'm glad tonight that God deals with us based on the fact that I'm not always 100% right or 100% wrong, though I may strive to be right with all my striving. And I'm thankful that God doesn't kick us to the curb, aren't you?
Amen.
So all that I need to do when I am wrong is repent and bring us back. He's for what we're like, but he knows what we're like. And we ought to be patient with people, don't you think?
Yes.
Never should we be enablers of people who were refusing to repent. Never should we be enablers of people who know they're wrong but won't do right. But we should be patient with people because we mess up. And one of these days, you may need them to be patient with you.
Right.
And I'm glad God knows all that. We just need to know it as well. No use fighting against God's will. Just surrender.
Yeah. Right.
Just surrender. Because God has the ability to overrule the plans of man, as we see in Jacob. We're complicated people, but thankfully we have a sovereign God who knows all our thoughts from the beginning to the end. Why don't you stand with me if you would?